So we're starting Joshua today. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And as Colin told us, the Israelites are now camped on the east side of the Jordan. They can see the promised land over on the other side. They've lost Moses, and they're about to start a new phase in their history. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you, east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Thanks, Hayley. Good to be with you, everyone. If you're a visitor, my name is Tim. So I found out that my son, who started school this year, term one, is doing meditation in class. Does anyone else have kids that are doing meditation? And so I went, whoa, meditation, okay. I think it's very low-level meditation where they just calm down for a moment and they put on some music and they have to sit on a patch of carpet for a little while. But it's interesting that schools are bringing out meditation as part of their program. And I think it probably reflects the fact that meditation is in vogue. Lots of people advocate the therapeutic nature of meditation. And it's true, the whole science is there. It calms you down. If you can just stop, breathe, maybe stretch, and empty your mind of worries, you do find your system calms down. And so maybe it's advocated because we are an anxious-ridden society. And that's also, the data is saying we are anxious all the time. And we are. Most of us here, in fact, every one of us here would have gone through anxiety at some point. Some people very sustained and maybe even chronic, but everyone gets what anxiety is. Worrying about the future, not having the power to control your destiny in whatever that is. And that can introduce a lot of anxiety. So schools get that, and they're trying to rev kids up with a bit of meditation. Now today, in Joshua, God is going to call us to the act of meditation. But it is a different type of meditation. But nevertheless, it is what will calm us. It will give us strength and courage. Did you hear that verse? Meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. You will prosper and you will be successful. So we'll talk a little bit about the art of meditation as we go through that. And maybe this is something you haven't incorporated into your life. It will be wonderful. It'll be God's blessing to you. So come with me to Joshua chapter 1. We see right at the start that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. So Joshua's been with Moses for pretty much the get-go. This is what God says. Moses, my servant, is dead. Dung. That's how you're meant to read it. Imagine the great mentor, your mentor, the spiritual guide, the leader of this people who has been with this group for many, many years, who has had FaceTime with God, not through an app, but direct FaceTime with God and has imparted the words of God, the direction, the promises, the direction, the wisdom to this group of people to learn that he is dead. Well, that would introduce a fair bit of anxiety about the future. It would be a trigger for, ooh, what happens now? Maybe there's been an event in your life recently, maybe in the last week, that is a trigger. These things happen in this world that introduce anxiety. And maybe as you reflect on that right now, you can even feel your chest tighten up a little bit. What's been keeping you up at night? What are you worried about? Oh, this is going to be a great word for you, because what we see is God comes and speaks to Joshua and the people in the midst of this anxiety that has taken place. Let me show you a map. This is where we are. So if you're with us through Deuteronomy, the people of God have been gathered together. They've had some hiccups. They've been wandering for 40 years around the desert. But now they are back on the edge of the promised land. They're not there yet. They've come a long way. And this is the thing. When you're not there yet, that also contributes to anxiety. You and I know we are not there yet. We're kind of still in the wilderness. These guys have been in the wilderness. Usually in the Bible, the wilderness is a hard and tough place, but it's not as bad as it could be. It's sort of short of complete desolation and judgment, but it's a place where you learn to rely on God. And here these guys are on the edge of the promised land, and they're still in the wilderness. It's got this tension about it, and we can relate. What do you need if you're in the wilderness, if you're worried about the future? You need God to be with you. Have a look at this. We see that God's word comes to Joshua. He reaffirms the promises, so he tells them, get ready. You're about to cross the Jordan River, so this is in verse 2. You're about to go into the land that I am about to give to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. He lists the territory. In verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. So God has given promises, and nothing will thwart that. Why? Because as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, to make it in the wilderness, to make it in our day, when there's all these tensions and anxieties, what the one thing you need is the presence of God. You need, we need, I need God to be with us. We will not make it otherwise. Just hear those words. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This isn't just a promise of in the future I will be with you. It is a present reality. God says, I am with you now in the hard stuff, in the wilderness, in the anxious-ridden age that we inhabit. Let me ask you, what's the world's most treasured psalm? Whether you're a Christian or not, you know, most people know something of this psalm. What? Psalm 23? Oh, we have a consensus. That's great. Why? What's the line I'm thinking of? That if you're in the wilderness, if you're in the trenches, what are you going to say? Yeah, a bit of King James Version over here. That's great. Yay! So, for us Central Coastians, raw Central Coastians, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, that you need to make it, you need the presence of God. In the book of Hebrews, this verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is quoted at the end of the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews says that the one thing that would stop God's presence being with you has been dealt with. The book of Hebrews is all about our sin in the face of God's holiness has been dealt with forever, eternally, irreversibly, permanently dealt with. So the presence of God will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, at the end of his work on the cross, just prior to going back into heaven, he says, surely, truly, absolutely, know this without a doubt, I am with you until the very end of the age. To make it, that's what we need. We need God to be with us. So how do you know that God is with you? How do you feel his presence? You feel it by him actually speaking to us. You know that you know the spirit of a person when you hear their voice, when you hear their words. And you don't necessarily have to be face to face. You can receive a letter from someone and you've heard the spirit of the person. I had my mum stay with me a weekend ago, and she was in the shower and I knocked on the door. I didn't see her, but I heard her voice, and you know that the voice is the very person, isn't it? The person is so intertwined with the voice. So when you hear God's voice, you are hearing the communication of God. You are communing with God. And so God says to Joshua here, just after saying, I will be with you, in verse 7, he says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. then you will be prosperous, and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You see, be strong, be courageous. It's not, okay, I'm going to be strong. It's meditate. The way you are strong and courageous is to actually meditate on the word of God, to listen to his voice, to commune with his very person. That is the way that you will be successful. Let me define what meditation is for you shortly. So we'll just park that and talk more tightly about what the act of meditation is, and then we'll finish by exploring and even doing some of this act of meditation together. But just note that you do it day and night so that you are prosperous and successful. There's a warning here that if you don't meditate, then it can go bad for you. You can even forget who God is. Let me take you to the very end of Joshua. Spoiler alert. Joshua 24. Yeah, they get into the land. But then in verse 14 of chapter 24, Joshua has to stand up. This is like years later after them being in the land. And he says, Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. You shake your head at this. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River. So even though they've gone into the promised land, they've taken in these false gods and they're still engaged in all those things. And he has to quiz them in verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that you served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in the land that you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The whole Old Testament is a story of people who fail to meditate and therefore go off the path, and they are no longer successful or prosperous. This is such a big deal that the entire Old Testament gets constructed around this call to meditate on the word of the Lord. Let me show you. The Old Testament never gets called the Old Testament in the Bible. Jesus, when he's referring to the Old Testament, would say the Torah, or he would say the law of Moses, which is Torah, law of Moses. The Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So you may recall Jesus saying, haven't you heard it was written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings? Don't you know that everything written about in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings talks about me? The Old Testament word is Torah, prophets, and writings. Now, our English Bibles tends to change some of the order of the books because they're just trying to put everything chronologically. But the Hebrew Bible, the Bible that Jesus had, ordered it this way. Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then all the prophets, which is Joshua. So we're starting right now with the book of the prophets. Joshua all the way through to Malachi. Right now, in our Bible, Malachi is the last book of the Bible. So just comparing it that way. In the Hebrew Bible, it's the last book of the prophets section. Okay? So Joshua is a prophet type book. It's calling you back to look at all that's been said in the Torah. And then the final section of the Hebrew Bible is the writings, which starts with the Psalms and goes all the way through to Chronicles. That's the Old Testament, Hebrew style, Jewish style, the book that Jesus had. And he says, all of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings talks about me. Now, when you see it this way, there's lots of wonderful things that actually make understanding the Old Testament easier. So in the Torah, you have all of God's future plan laid out. He's going to create a world, it went bad, but after that, he's going to recreate it all. And he's going to do it through a Messiah. So even though there is disobedience, that won't be the final outcome. there will be a Messiah that will win the day, win people, change hearts. That's the message of the Torah. And we heard all about that in Deuteronomy with Moses. And so if you go to your outline, you will see the final words of Moses written there. Let me read it out to you. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. The song is a summary song of all that's been said. When Moses had finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law. They are not idle. They are not meaningless words for you. They are your life. To be prosperous, to be successful, you have to know of God's faithfulness, his promise of a Messiah, his promise of a new heart. You have to know this. This is your very life." And so, at the end of the Torah, you have this call. And then at the start of the prophets, you have this call to meditate on all that has been said in the Torah. So we just saw that word meditate. So joining the seam between the Torah and the prophets is this call to meditate, especially for Joshua as a leader in front of the people. And then you go to the seam, the very first psalm at the start of the book of the writing, Psalm 1. I've written it here. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." The key to life, to staying on the path, is to meditate on all that God has said. That is how you feel his presence and you hear his word. The entire Old Testament is calling not just Joshua now, but individuals. All of the Psalms talks about meditate on this. Weave it into you. It will be your life. It is how you'll be successful. And it's all about Jesus, isn't it? Because the promise about the Messiah. You meditate on Jesus. We are meditating on Jesus. That is how we stay on the path. It is so critical. So critical. We can forget. And so it makes us ask, where are we at with meditating? Do you feel strong in your Christian faith, in your walk? Do you feel like you're prosperous and successful when it comes to being a Christian? I'm not talking about, you know, looking at the level of perfection and going, of course I'm not perfect. But do you see real growth? I mean, like it's saying we'll grow and we'll prosper and we'll be like a tree fully flourishing. We need to be looking at ourselves in a way that we say, are we being successful? Are we maturing? Are we growing? As a Christian, you really should be able to look back and see that. If you don't, it may be that we are not meditating. Let me explain what meditating is. Because often we think of the word meditation and our minds immediately go to mystical, come Eastern religious type meditation, which is essentially you got to empty your mind. Yeah, you got to get everything out of your mind so that you're just clear. And that's kind of what's promoted in the therapeutic sense. And that's okay in terms of just trying to calm down, because I think there's a lot of physiological stuff that does go on. But the type of meditation that God is calling us to is actually a filling up of the mind and filling up of the heart. It's filling up on all the words of God. It's actually communing with God and hearing his voice, filling up on his promises. Meditate on the word of the Lord, and may it be on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Meditation is not just knowing stuff. Meditation is weaving this into your heart so that it actually propels your life, so that you actually walk on a path. You make certain choices, you do certain things, you have certain attitudes. It's not just knowing stuff. And if I can be honest, we are in great danger of just knowing a heck of a lot of stuff about God. You know, we sometimes wear it on our sleeve. We are Reformed, Evangelical, FIEC type churches. Right, that's all good. But what that kind of means is, you know, we've got doctrine sorted out. We know it clearly. We know the nuances. And I'm not dismissing that. That's very, very important. But you can have all your doctrine sorted out. You can have loads of data about God. And look, more than any time in history, we probably, being in Australia, being Western country, information age, have more data about God and his revelation than anyone else has ever had throughout history. You know, we've got all the grammar and the linguistics that we can figure out. We can do exegesis to the hilt. We can get it precise. I'm so passionate, I just spat all over my Bible. But it's true, right? The danger is, you know what you end up with? A brain on a stick. You just end up being this brain on a stick with no heart, with no body that moves. We can pull out great power. Our knowledge of God is a PowerPoint presentation. Here's three things about the Trinity. Okay? Now, you have to know God's word rightly. So I'm not saying it's doctrine or your heart, you know, brain or your heart. But it's responding with what we know about God with our entire life so that our feet walk the right way, literally. Such response will mean that our hands will do some things that they wouldn't do, and our feet would do some things that they wouldn't do. We are integrated people. We're not just brains on a stick. So meditation is hearing God's word, knowing what it says, but then, this is the meditation part, weaving it into your life. Weaving it into our hearts so that we are changed, so that our affections of our heart actually start to not just go, God is, but my God causes me to think this. I adore him. I gush with thanksgiving. Now, let's review our lives. Do we? Do we do much of that? If we don't, it's probably the sheer lack of meditation in our life. Adoring God, robust confession, admitting before God our failures, robust confession, and seeking him to get into every part of our heart and find those dark bits and turn them around. You know, meditation, weaving God's word into our entire being. So meditation involves listening to God, and of course you have to know what the Bible is saying. You have to know what the Bible is saying, and that's where you formulate your doctrine. And if you don't know what it's saying, you've got to go and spend some time doing that, because you want to respond and weave rightly. You don't want to just make up stuff. You know, you respond and weave into your life rightly. But then the word meditation even means utter or mutter and chew and ponder. Very powerful images in the word, the Hebrew word for meditation. You mutter. So let's finish by thinking about the art of meditation, and hopefully you can start to incorporate this in your life day and night, and you'll see wonderful change as you follow the Lord Jesus. Muttering, saying the words of God. Pondering, letting God's word question you. See, this is the difference between figuring out what the word says, where you might ask all these questions of the Bible text. Oh, what does God mean by that word? What's he saying here? Okay, what's sort of the point? That's asking questions of the Bible, but then letting the Bible ask questions of you is meditation. So let me give you some of the ideas that, or some of the practices that I do to help me meditate and weave. You might want to write some of these down. Some of these are mine. A lot of them are the ancients. So people like Augustine and Calvin and Luther and John Owen have done these things and advocated these things. C.S. Lewis. So this is what you could do. The first one I call looking in the mirror. So you take a text, take some of God's word, you ask him, you evoke God, you say, God, let me now really listen to this and hear what you have to say and respond. And then you take the truth of the text and you look in the mirror and you ask, well, how does this truth of God describe me? What's it say to me? If this truth was fully alive in me, what would my life look like, even today going forward? And what would it look like for the rest of the week if this truth was fully alive in me? What would I stop doing? What would I start doing? You're weaving into your heart. You're not just leaving it, oh yeah, that's apparently a truth of the Bible, but you're saying, how does it describe me? And of course, you then plead with God and you enjoy the grace of the Holy Spirit that will answer those prayers. You request and plead God to change you. That's looking in the mirror. Another one is the same sort of thing. You might grab a text and then go, well, what does this mean for all of my relationships? Okay, God has said this. What does this mean for my relationship with God? Take meditation. God says, meditate on the word of God, meditate on Jesus day and night. So what does that actually mean for my relationship with God? What does that mean for my relationship with my wife or my children? What would that mean for a relationship with my church, relationship with this group or that culture? You know, take it into every single relationship and then pray and ask God to be with you. So look in the mirror. What's it mean for all those relationships? What's it reveal about God? Taste the Lord. So you hear something like the psalm that says, taste the Lord for he is good. And what's it mean to taste the Lord? C.S. Lewis says, chase the sunbeam. So you see something great in life. Chase the sunbeam back to the sun. You know, you had a great glass of wine, maybe one of the best wines you had last night. That goodness in that wine, what does it say about the person that made it? Be full of thanksgiving. Count your blessings. Literally count them one by one. Thank God for all the wonderful things that he has given you. There's another discipline that you could incorporate. It's called Lectio Divina, which is Latin for divine reading. So you take a, you take a passage of Scripture and you say, God, please guide me. So this is not figuring out what a piece of the Bible means. If you take a passage and you don't know what it means, then go and find out what it means. But once you know what it means, you then say, what does it mean for me? God, by your Spirit, weave this into me. So you read it, and then you reflect for 1 minute just on anything that sort of caught you from that. Then you go and read it again, and then for 1 minute, you might just reflect on one word or a phrase from that passage. And then you go and read it again, and then you might reflect, praying with God, saying, well, what does this mean for any of life experience? And then you read it again, and then you go and pray and reflect, well, what is it calling me and inviting me to worship, to be like, to do? That's meditation. And you've got to carve out time for it. It takes time. You just can't say, oh, we're too time poor. You are time poor, but this is your life. This is what will guarantee success for you. The Psalms are a great little practice that you can use to meditate. They're locked and loaded, ready. You don't even have to come up with stuff. You can go to a psalm. The psalmist, which is God's word back to us through someone who's offering words up to him, isn't that just beautiful? And it says, you should feel this. These are the emotions you should have in your relationship with God. Let it cultivate that in you. How can you echo the same sentiment? Some of the things that the psalmists say about their God, do we ever have our hearts rise to that? Let the Psalms do the work for you and foster that. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Make me gush these same sentiments of thanksgiving and adoration to you, God. May I confess in the way that the psalmists do, where I sit there and I go, search me with a spotlight, Lord. Let it not be just enough that I go, got my ticket, redemption, signed, sealed and delivered. Search me with a spotlight. Find out those crevices and those dark bits in me that I'm holding back. You know? Let the psalm meditate for you. Sometimes you can just take a verse and press into each word. Just turn it over. The Jews used to have a saying that a scripture text is like a diamond. You just keep turning it and you start seeing even more and more sparkles in it. I've got tons more, and I'm happy to share them with you if you want to start doing these practices in the art of meditating on God's word, weaving it into your heart. I could just spread them out on prayer and news, but it's more powerful for you if you actually think, I want to do this. So you do an act with your body where you write on your welcome slip your name and your email and you say, please give me some of those ideas. You've started to weave it into your life. So if you want that, just write that on your welcome slip. On our welcome slip, we even have a subscription to the Lakes Daily Bible Reading email. And that the purpose of that is to facilitate meditation. It's not about figuring out the text so much, but it's to give you a moment in your day where you meditate on the Word. And look, in the New Testament, it says that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. We have to get this. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. It withers, and the flowers fall. The only thing that lasts is the powerful Word of the Lord. It endures forever. He says, this is the Word that was preached to you. And he goes on and says, so therefore, crave spiritual milk like newborn babies so that you will grow up. Meditation, we cannot let this go. Let's just not be data processors on God, but living, active beings who are woven into the core of our heart, the only thing that lasts, everything that God has said. I'm going to invite Harry up to play. I'm going to put a couple of verses onto the screen for us now to meditate. They're very simple verses, but they're all about the need for meditating. So we're meditating right now. We're weaving into our hearts the desire, the need for meditation. So as you see these texts on the screen, with some music in the background, pray. Let some of the words grab you and cause you to seek God, confess, thank, adore. At a few points, I'll just take a microphone and get some of us to just read it, because that just awakens the senses again to what we're reading. So thanks, Harry, and I'll just flip through a few of these. Deb.
Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life."
Sue.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life.
Lois.
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
As the band come up, just turn over these words. God has said, "Never will I leave you." You know, if we emphasize each word and what it means, never, never. It doesn't happen. There's not even a hypothetical scenario. Will I, God, leave you? Now, how can God say that to people who are sinful and need to be judged? Well, my mind goes to the words that Jesus said on the cross. Now, when God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," what are the words that Jesus uttered to God on the cross? You and I are not forsaken because Jesus was forsaken. You and I are sinners and soiled and impure, and yet that is so true for us. God's presence is with us this week. He will never leave us nor forsake us, despite what wilderness you're going through, despite what anxiety you have. Because Jesus was forsaken in our place. And so never, ever, ever, ever will we be left. We now have a song that, as we sing, let it just not be words on a PowerPoint that we're kind of reading. But we've got 10,000 reasons plus to adore God. The lyrics will take us to some of those reasons. But if you know your God and you meditate on him, wow, the list should be endless. Thanks, guys.